kids. You're invited, if you'd like, to go back to kids' church this morning. Miss Lori's back there for you. Just find her in your room. And as they're making their way back, I want to begin today by telling you a true story about my life. Do you like stories about other people's lives? I do. I love it. I was 16 and full of knowledge and wisdom and, well, mostly just pride, thinking I had knowledge and wisdom. My friend got a new car, but the stereo wasn't up to par for the day. It was in the early 80s. And so he decided that he would put in a new stereo, updated speakers, amplifier, a subwoofer, you know, that kind of stuff. And so he invited me over and said, hey, you know, I got this new stereo equipment for my car. Will you help me install it? And at 16, there's nothing that I couldn't do, of course. I said, yeah, we got this. Well, we spent a whole day, starting early on Saturday morning, worked all day on the stereo system. And well, you've heard the phrase, no doubt, where the rubber meets the road, right? Well, we got it installed, we turned it on, and it actually worked. And so we thought to ourselves, well, we did it. This is it. He started the car up. We decided to go for a test drive down the Esplanade right there on the beach, you know, show off our handiwork. And by the time we pulled into my driveway, it was dark. We chatted for a bit. He said thanks, turned on the car, backed out, turned on the lights, and as he's driving down the street, all I could see is his black car moving down without taillights. And I thought to myself, huh, we must have missed something. So I go running after him, Chuck, Chuck, you have no lights, you have no lights. That critical point where you've prepared, you've done the work, you've planned, you've prepped, and now it's either do or die. This is the place that we call where the rubber meets the road. Today we're going to be talking again about the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And we're going to be looking at it with these eyes, asking this question. When it comes down to it, when the rubber of this life meets the road, does the resurrection suffice? And is it sufficient for life? Let's pray. Lord God, we ask this question of you and this text before us. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. The resurrection is truly a gift to us, Lord God, if it does what you say it does in our lives. So we pray this day as we ask that critical question of the resurrection. Is it enough, God, that you would give us your truth and your light into the revelation that you've prepared for us to hear this day? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May the words of my mouth then and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to be in the gospel today, the gospel of John. This is a continuation of the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead and is now starting to appear. He's in that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. And so in our gospel text, we catch up in verse 24 with Thomas, who's one of the 12 disciples. So there are 11 left. Judas has already gone out and committed suicide because of his heinous acts against Jesus, betraying him. And Jesus has appeared to the 10 of the disciples without Thomas. And they've told Thomas, Thomas, we've seen what has happened. Christ appeared to us. We've seen. Whoops. Are we good? okay, Paul thinks I'm done, so we should pray. That's a great part about being the sound guy. You just press mute and the sermon's over. I'm going to keep going. And so we catch up with the disciples and Jesus, and they find Thomas, and they say to him, Thomas, guess what? We've seen the Messiah, the risen Lord. And then Thomas gives a very human response, doesn't he? He says at the end of verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, he makes this declaration, I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe. Now, we might think to ourselves that that's kind of a weird response, but now all of your friends, Thomas, all 10 of them have given testimony to you. But it's in the human makeup, it's part of our human condition that we want proof. Show me. Show me, says Thomas. You see, this isn't new. This is a part of who we are since the fall. You remember, perhaps, in Genesis, the story of creation. Chapters 1 and 2 talk about the creation of the world and the animals and Adam as the representative of humankind. And in Genesis chapter 3, then, we have the fall from grace, the sin that now separates us from Christ and from God that happens. And so in Genesis 3:5, it's recorded this way. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. What does that mean? That means they'll see. So your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Who said that? Do you remember? It was the serpent, who was the devil himself, tempting humankind. And what was the temptation? You'll see. You'll have proof. You'll be able to be like God. This is the same sin that now Thomas is dealing with in his life. Unless I see, I will not believe. Adam and Eve said the same thing. We must see. It's part of our makeup, somehow, some way, that we want proof. Show it to me. Show me that this works. Show me that the rocket you've worked on is actually going to take off and make it out of the atmosphere. Show me that this heart surgery that you've done on me is actually going to give me more life and breath. Show me what you say is true. You see, we're people who need to see where the rubber meets the road. That's the kind of people we are. And so Jesus catches up with the disciples a week later. Can you see into the heart of Christ? And when Christ meets Thomas, does Christ rebuke him? No. What does Christ say? Peace be with you. Jesus shows up a week later. I think this is a special divine appointment for Thomas. Thomas, you need to see? Well, here I am. Peace be with you. It's not a rebuke. We know when Jesus rebukes the disciples. It's pretty clear in Scripture. Just ask Peter. Peter knows a rebuke. And so Jesus' hope for all people is that we receive the gift of the resurrection. You see, where the resurrection meets the road is at this place of peace. The ultimate goal and work of the person of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the promise to return, this ultimate goal is that the Messiah would bring peace. Peace between a holy God and sinful humankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul answers this question. Does the resurrection of Christ prove sufficient for a reconciled relationship between us and God? Paul says it this way. This is his answer. For he himself, he's talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It's clear, the two groups that Paul's talking about here, Jews and Gentiles, there's no differentiation between the two groups. And it is the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, bearing the weight of sin, that removes that barrier, that enmity between us and God, allowing us to enter into a holy, reconciled relationship. And so where the resurrection meets the road, Christ is proven true for salvation and efficacious. He's effective in restoring our relationship with God. You see, this is the hope of the resurrection and the hope of God for all people. And so Jesus, instead of rebuking Thomas, says, "Peace be with you." And then he gives this encouragement, this prescription for hope. You want hope, Thomas? You need to see? He says to him at the end of verse 27, "Stop doubting and believe." Believe what? Believe in the resurrection. Believe that Christ has overcome the grave. Believe that strife is no more between us and God. Believe that we can be in a loving, intimate relationship as child to father with the creator of the universe. He says to Thomas, don't doubt. Don't choose not to believe, but choose to receive by faith this gift of grace. Have we heard this, by the way, before? You see, Christ wanted his work to also work for Thomas. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I call these the Lutheran standard verses, because we are reminded in them that it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, Thomas, if you believe, if you have faith in the gift of this grace that is given on the cross and by the resurrection, you will be reconciled to God. And then he pronounces this blessing over Thomas and all those who believe. Verse 29b. This is a beatitude, which is a declaration of happiness in the sight of God, and it conveys this revelation. Those who do not get to physically touch Jesus with finger and hand and yet believe will also, or I think better said, all the more be happy, be blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's saying to Thomas, so you see and you believe, and that is a gift to you. But there will be those who will not be able to put their fingers in my hands or their hand in my side. They too will be blessed. So Jesus comes to Thomas and says, peace be with you. He says to him, stop doubting and believe. And then he gives Thomas exactly what Thomas needs to be in a right relationship with God. Jesus says, you want to see? Check this out. That's a paraphrase. You want to see, Thomas? Check this out. Go ahead. Touch. Feel. I'm right here before you. Put your finger here. Reach out your hand. Go ahead. Put it in my side. You see, Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas, but in love and grace, he says to him, I'm all you need. And if you need to touch, then touch, so that you might believe. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves this morning, well, what about me? I want to touch. I mean, how many times have I prayed, Jesus, just show up. Just show me. And I'd probably die from a heart attack because he actually did it. That's probably why he's not appearing to me in the middle of the night at the end of the bed. Thank you, Jesus. Because he knows what I'm going to do. I'm out. So Acts 17, Jesus is being studied by a particular group of people. You see, Jesus, I believe, gives us what we need still today. Listen to these words, this account. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. And now listen to this. And examined the scriptures every day. To what? To see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. You see, Jesus didn't leave us without anything to see. He gave us this, his inspired holy word, not just another book, not just the bestseller of all time, but a true gift, a revelation of the living Christ and the risen Messiah. And so, as we close, here's an encouragement. When you say, Jesus, show me. Jesus, it's in my nature to see the truth. I want to know that when the resurrection meets the road, that it proves sufficient for salvation. Not only for the next life, but for this one as well. So grab a Bible. Poke around. Reach out. Touch it. Because in so doing, I trust that you, like me, will find that right here, this is where the resurrection meets the road. Amen. Let's stand together now and sing.